Presbyterian church there. And, you know, church from the children's eyes is different than the parents. There's things that go on at church that kids just get interested in, but they're told not to touch, like organs, right? Well, you don't make organs with levers and colored things all over them and expect kids not to get on there. I always thought the best thing you could have done is take a bunch of kids who are interested in the organ, bring them in, and teach them how to play the dumb thing, right? Wouldn't that make sense? That's not what churches did, though, is it? They guarded that organ from every interested person. And today, do you see an organ in this church? No. Can I tell you why? We didn't make disciples of our young people. It really, and you can say it any way you want, but unless you have a church that's willing to open up every facet of its life to the people that you're growing in it, you will lose them, and you will lose elements of your church forever. And that has happened not only in this church, but in most churches in North America. We're losing areas because we have not encouraged our children to grow up in the church and be part of it. The organ is not likely to ever come back unless we get some freak kid. And in this church, we have plenty of freak kids. Weird. I mean, we could be up here with squeeze boxes and banjos and an organ in the next 20 years. Who knows? Because some of these kids are ornery enough to go, well, I'm going to go learn the organ. What are you going to do? Fine, learn the organ. Great. Let's do it. But it is a reminder about the number one job in the church is to disciple our children. And so when people don't see organs in churches, to me, it's an issue of discipleship. We had an area in our church that we guarded from our children. And in generations later, you had nobody to play it. Now, that can be an indictment, or it can be a learning tool. I'd rather have it be a learning tool. If we had a bell at church, you know who would be ringing that bell? Sixth grade boys. Because they will ring it with a fervor, unlike anybody else. But they learn it from an older person in the church. It would teach them to ring it with a certain pizzazz. You see, a church isn't the building, it's the people. And if you're not discipling somebody for the next generation, whatever it is that you care about will go away with your generation. I kid you not. You look at our country now, and we haven't brought up our young people in our schools, and I blame it on LBJ, I'll be honest. Lyndon Baines Johnson and his new society and what he did to the school systems in America, the first step of taking prayer out of school. When man tries to orchestrate and build a tower so tall they can shoot an arrow at God, there is consequences. In this era, this time of silliness with politics, whether you're Republican or Democrat or you're one of those raving lunatic Tea Party people like me, and I am, I believe that God has eternal truths that don't change based on where you live or when you lived or the culture you live in. Our country was founded on those principles. Certain unalienable rights. And that you're answering your Creator. Whether you believe in Him or not, you'll either suffer the consequences or have the benefit of living in that relationship. This country has been reaping benefits of generations gone by. And you're in a time in your life where you're going to have to look my kids in their eyes and your grandchildren and your children in your eyes and say, did we compromise our faith? Did we compromise our freedom? And have we sold out our families? You see, compromise did not save this country. It has brought it to the brink. If things are true, you don't compromise truth. A compromised truth is a lie. So as we turn into Scripture, I want you to have that sitting on your heart and mind as we turn to Revelation. And as we consider some interesting things, the Evangelical Free Church of America, and I know some of you are just diehard Evie Freers. You would want me to tell you a Schfin and Oli joke. And if I had a funny one, I could tell you, but I got like 80 non-funny ones. And so I'm not going to tell you any of them, but being part of the EV Free, since its founding in 52, when we pulled together the Norwegian Free Church and the Dutch Free Church and the German Free Church and all those free people kind of came together. At the initial founding, the number one thing that we wanted to make sure everybody knew about us as a denomination is where we stood on the Word of God. See, we had already fought 40 years of liberal versus conservative in the denominations. In the 20th century, at the beginning, man had gotten to the point where they thought they had sin beat as a cultural thing to be done. That persons, enlightened people, had enough morality in themselves to create such a beautiful world that Jesus would want to come back to it. And a lot of churches taught that, that to get the return of Jesus meant that you had to create an environment on earth that could hold him. And that's a false teaching. Because man is corrupt. Every element of your body is corrupted by sin. There's death in you. That's why your mouth smells the way it does at 4 a.m. in the morning. That's death of... I hate to tell you, but you got dying stuff in your mouth. Not only that, what you say can cause death to people. A separation between God and man. Our tongue has that ability to build up or to tear down. And tearing down is not the worst thing in the world, is it? If you got a barn that needs to be rebuilt. But it's tearing down for the purpose of edification. That's different than tearing down to hurt, to harm, and to feel self-righteous in yourself. That's kind of redundant, self-righteous in yourself. So when we approach Scripture as an EV Free, first off, first and foremost, whatever we're going to teach has to have its legs in the Bible. And by that mean, we mean that it is firmly stanced on the whole revelation of God, not just picking a verse, a proof text, and then blowing that proof text out beyond biblical context. So we are hardcore about the Word of the Lord. We're committed to seeing that grown out in our children's lives. That's what they're getting in there. They're not getting sociology. They're not getting pop culture. They're getting the Word of God and the stories of the Word of God in their lives. And they're being challenged to think about how they live that out at home or at school. And when you're in here together, what we're doing together as a body is we're learning the Word of God together. So as we get out of this joint today and we move out of the packing house into the fields, we have the same purpose and we can hold each other accountable for the same knowledge. And we can pray that God would work His will out through His Word in us. Because it's not about us becoming self-adjusted, well-adjusted, emotionally healthy people. I'm a well-adjusted Christian. I have 2.5 fish on the back of my cart. You know, I listen to K-Dove or K-Rub or whatever it is, and I listen to Christian music. I'm in good shape. It's transformation from the inside out. So when we do things, it's not so we can just say, all right, I've been to a couples retreat. I can check that off my list now of Christian things I need to do. I've been to a missions trip. Well, I went to see a missionary who went on a missions trip. That's close. I have a prayer life. I ask for prayer every week. Christianity is not about you, because if it was, the moment you were saved, you would be in heaven. If it was just about getting you to a position of forgiven, then the moment you're saved, He would have taken you home. Because the next moment, you can botch it all up. What does most damage to the church are Christians. So So when we approach Scripture and we approach Revelation, it's not so you can be smarter about the facts of Revelation and beat somebody up about it, or we can name who the Antichrist is, or we can do that or this or other. It is about breaking our hearts to be in aligned with the will of God to do the life of Jesus Christ towards others. And you can't live the life of Jesus Christ separated from the church, because the church is the bride of Christ. And on a second metaphor, the church is the body of Christ. So you can't go around being, oh, I'm a Christian, I worship the Lord on my Ranger bass boat on a lake, just me and the bass that aren't biting. That's not church. Church is together doing the Lord's will. And like I like to say, kicking in the gates of hell. You know, that's a bold statement. Jesus said this, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And the problem is most churches are doing church for their budget and to build their kingdom when they forgot the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, the stuff that nourishes us. And Jesus said, I have bread you know not of. And they said, well, Jesus, what is that? To do the will of my Father. Right? Forgive us, Lord. Give us forgiveness in such ways as we would forgive others. I mean, there's some serious statements about forgiveness. You will experience forgiveness as you forgive. There's some people who say they're Christians, and I would say they need to examine that if they don't have a heart of forgiveness for others. The reason is, if Jesus Christ forgave a freak like you with your sin, he can forgive anybody, and who are you to tell God that guy's not worth forgiving? That changes church, doesn't it? We do remember the Lord's table, even though it's not sitting here. That commitment that we did does not change. Living the will of God physically, sacrificially, like the blood, for others. As if pouring out our very lives is a transfusion of life for others. And if you got that wrong, then you're in it for the wrong reason. It's a calling. You are called by your name. And that means reputation. He has got a reputation for you. He's calling you to. So when we do baptism, I just want to give you some insight. What we're doing is we are baptizing them in the death of Jesus Christ. All that sin, that old person you used to be, is gone. It's buried. And when you become out of that water, it is the hope of the resurrection to come, but it's a change of your life. The Bible says the old is gone, the new has come. You're not an alcoholic. You're not a druggie. You're saved. You're not defined by your sin, you're defined by your Savior. 12 steps don't save you. One step did. Jesus Christ died for you, man. And he took the second step you could never take. He's resurrected. Our God lives. Amen? So as you read this next section, you've got to understand that God's got a plan beyond making North American white Christians happy. He's got a plan for Israel that he announced to Abraham, and he's not done yet. And he's got a plan for Israel. And in the Evangelical Free Church, our statement about eternity is kind of a twofold statement. We make one for the individual. That is this. Everyone will be resurrected to the judgment seat of Christ. Those who know Jesus Christ will be judged and blessed for what God through Christ has done in their lives. Those who are resurrected do not know Jesus Christ, they're going to try to argue their case according to their own works, which in the face of Jesus burns away. And the only thing that matters is your name in the Lamb's book of life. So on the one ledger, we're being judged and we're being blessed. On the other ledger, I believe you're going to be judged from your situation as a sinner for an eternal separation from God, and that there is extra punishment heaped on those people for their bad works. But eternal conscious punishment. That is what we teach in EV Free. I believe it because if God's given us eternal life, what's the opposite of eternal life? Eternal death. And what is the definition of death from the garden? Separation from God. The second is this, the corporate future. We believe the, and we say it like this, Israel's Messiah will come back. Why do we say that? Paul teaches first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And by the way, judgment starts that way too. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And so when you come to this section of Revelation, the first half that I believe, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is a judgment against mankind and the earth in general. The second is a judgment against those who have harmed or are seeking harm against Israel and the covenant people of God. Those people who are being saved even during the tribulation. And we're getting into that second half. Ever heard that the best time to watch a football game is in the last quarter? Right? You know, because they can just mess around the whole game, but it's really in the last, you know, 15 minutes where they turn it on and they try to win. That might be good for you Raider fans. But Broncos, we play the whole game. All right? It's just in the last quarter we score. We're just trying to figure out how to, you know, we figure it out. It just takes us a half a game to do it. But there's the whole idea that there's tribulation and then there's the tribulation where God cranks it up. First half, you had one third of the earth plagued. You had one third of the water of the earth spoiled. You had a third of the people of the earth directly die. And then you had horrible things coming and inflicting the people of the earth. And at the end of chapter 10, it said, they did not repent. You would expect people to repent. I learned something very early on. I'm a proud graduate of Los Angeles, LA County Sheriff's Department, Continuation High School, Lancaster, California, Desert Winds. Proud graduate of that school. I was the highest grade point average in the place. Context is everything, right? And I would see people get in trouble, but you know, most of the time when some of these guys got in trouble, they didn't apologize for what they did. They apologized for getting caught. Ever had that conversation? Where they're saying, yeah, I'm sorry. But you're thinking, no, they're saying, I'm sorry you caught me next time. They're sorry they got caught. They're not sorry for what they did. This world that we're in, the world system, the kingdom of this world is ran by Satan right now. And in the tribulation period, God is going to start judging people. And he's going to bring it, boil it down, so that when they make choices, those choices are clear. You wonder, how do you get to a place when all these calamities can happen and people don't turn to God? Did you hear the voices after the destruction that took place in Louisiana? After that, how many people were turning to the government and not God? But they never told you about the churches that were in those boroughs that went to Arkansas and Texas and those areas, and they were loved by other churches. You had churches being displaced. They would leave and they'd go to one church, and then the flood would come to that church, and then all those people would leave and go to another. And you had, you know, I lived down in those southern states. I never saw one Mennonite brother in church while I lived down in those areas. But when it all hit the fan, you know who was one of the first people to be there? The Mennonite brethren. They came rolling up in their fifth wheels and their trailers, and those dudes can work. And now, you know how many MB churches are down there? 25. because they proved their faith. I say that to you because as we get into this section of what's going to happen in the future, and I teach that we're going to be raptured before this. So you might go, why do I need to know this? Because it purifies your heart. So that you live today with eternity in mind. God's plan in your heart. He has shown this for us to respond to as a church. How will we live with this kind of knowledge? And that's really the tell of people. You know, it's one thing to be ignorant and do things out of ignorance. It's a whole nother to do them in light of the knowledge you have. Come with me to Romans 11, 1. And this knowledge we have is going to come to us, what? Revelation. What did I say? Romans. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go to Romans 2. Let's just keep reading the Bible all day long. Revelation 11, 1. This is John. He was just told to eat a scroll that was tasty on the outside and bitter on the inside. The idea of that is we have good news, but that internally, you know, proclaiming God is good news for some and not good news for others. And it's bitter when you know what's coming. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff. And I was told, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out. For it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Quick, you guys with those fancy little phones, tell me what that ends up being. Let's look at, we got some math. Anybody that loves math? Come on. Gee whiz. Bless you, son. You love math. Well, let's do a little math here. 1,260 days, 3.45 years. We're going to round it up to 3.5. All right, because like we're not going to, you know. It depends on how many leap years you have in there, and then we all throw it away. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Before that, he talks about the holy city being trampled. And he's talking about 42 months, which is how many days-ish? Getting three and a half years, 1,260 days. So we have two competing timelines, and you could go two ways with this. One is you could see two different things happening, two different timelines. One is the timeline of the nations trampling God's kingdom or his temple for 3.5 months, and when that's done you have witnesses for another 3.5 months. Or you can look at it within the pericope, this story, this spot of literature here, this reading, and say they're happening at the same time. Why would he give us two different types of markers of time, months versus days? Because when you do the math, you find out they're the same times. Why would he do that? One thing is to get in your head, he's literal about the meaning of time. He means it. Now, there are times in the Bible that, you know, the Bible does teach that a day is like 1,000 years with the Lord and 1,000 years is like a day. With whom? The Lord. But guess what a day is like with me? A day. It just seems like it lasted 1,000 years. This summer, with the heat, some of these days did not, you know, I couldn't wait to open up my window and get fresh air. The problem is, I had to do that for 3 weeks to wait. You know, the days just dragged on. It's like, what are we going to do today? Sweat. You know, so when people go, well, time is kind of one of these weird things in the Bible that can be stretched and move around. For God, but not for people. People were created within a time period. And when he talks to people, he gives them things they can count on. The moon goes up here and goes down over there. Well, we know that over there isn't a flat edge. It's going a process. And the earth is going around the sun. The sun's not going around us. We've found out how this day thing works. God obviously knows how it works because who created it? God. So he's, even though 1,000 years can be like a day for him, which is to say when we talk about the sovereignty of God, his omniscience and omnipotence, he can look at all time looking the same like it's just laid out in front of him. How does that work? If I was God, I could tell you. I'm not. I have a hard enough time getting done what I need to get done within 24 hours. You know, if God gave me 37 hours a day, I still wouldn't get it all done. We'd mess it up. So when he talks about these days and times, he's doing it to reflect a literal nature to his prophecies. Now, it may mean a lot more to the people that are there during those times than it does to us right now. There's another way of understanding this section. At this point, does anybody know when Revelation was written, the book of Revelation? You can look in your Bibles, that's all right. We're going to do a little class time. I'm going to be teaching while I'm preaching and preaching while I'm teaching. You can look at the front of your study Bible. Look one for the time that it was written. Anybody? Yeah, yours is liberal. The late daters. What was that, guys? 80, 95. Or is it 60? I actually go with 80, 95. This is after the destruction of the temple, after the Romans came in and just wiped the joint out. So what temple is he measuring? That's enough from you back there. Don't show off. You're not going to get extra stars. He's in the heavenlies. He's looking down from the heavenlies. God's telling him to measure a temple, but not to measure all of it. Why? Because there's the outer courts of the temple where who are? The Gentiles, those pagans, the ones that do not worship him. But normally in the outer temple, most of those pagans are God honorers. I mean, they want to know, why else would you be there except to sell doves and sheep and all this other stuff? You know, so you got the money changers and that going on. But he said, don't measure that because my process for them is not the same. But this is going to happen for a time. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. Yeah, okay, you guys have read the books, right? The Left Behind series. How many of you have read that? You know, that was the coolest thing. We'll read the Left Behind series. I got to this. This is the last book I read, was after the guys opened their mouth and just literally burned people up. I mean, that's how it was presented. And I have no reason not to think that won't happen. Well, that would be a miracle. Duh. These are witnesses of the Lord. And they stand as if they're right in front of them, but they're not. See, God can see the world as he wants it to be, right in front of where he is at all points. We're the ones limited by flesh and time and space. God isn't. So when these guys are being witnesses for him, it's as if they're right in front of his feet. At the bottom there, like two lampstands. The lampstand's shining. Guess where else he used lampstands in Revelation? For the seven churches. We're witnesses of the Lord too. He's talking about witnesses that are to come. But right now, guess who the witnesses are? We are. So let me ask you, do you come to church to to be with the right group of witnesses who are willing to be messengers of God? Or how do you choose church? Well, I like the toilet paper. Can I tell you, men, something? You're getting ripped off in this church. Have you seen the women's lounge? We would have a big old flat screen TV in there. You know, if it was guys. They got it better than you. All right? How do you choose church? Do you ever ask yourself, what is the witness of those people? A lot of people want to go to a church and then they work really hard to get the church to be what they want it to be instead of signing on for who they are. I remember joining the Rangers, even though I was 21, full of spunk. I never thought I could go tell the Rangers to get down with my system. The reason is they brought us in at midnight. And then they ran us for 4 hours. And we really learned quick, to be a Ranger, there's a code that does not change just because you showed up from Bakersfield. Oh my goodness, you're here. We've been waiting for you to show us the way. No, they showed us how to brush our teeth. They showed us how to eat snake. They showed us all sorts of things I never want to do ever again. But they didn't do it to make me happy. They did it because there was a way that Rangers operate, and you need to get down with that. So when you go to churches, do you go there going, what's in it for me, and how are you going to get down with my stuff, or are you going to get on board with their message? Because I think that would change the way churches do business, because we're a free market society. Nothing's more free market than church, because y'all don't have to come here at all. There's no big daddy writing checks for this church. It's you guys being on board with the message. And then being on board with what the Lord has given you. And if you don't like that, you can go somewhere else. Find some place you're going to invest your lives in. But we are lampstands. Just as surely as these two witnesses are, we have an accountability right in front of Jesus Christ at his feet. Let's take a look at what it looks like for these guys. What's the message? What's going to happen? It says, if anyone would harm them, fire pours out from their mouths and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city that is symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. Well, there's a lot of symbolism in there. How do we know there's symbolism in there? Because he used the word symbol or symbolic. How is Israel Egypt? This description of what these witnesses are saying, what they're allowed to do, is a universal expansion of what Moses did when he went in front of the Pharaoh and said, let my people go. The description of what's going on here is a direct playoff of what happened with Moses. And what God's saying is, what I did before to Egypt, I'm going to do it to the whole world. Because when I take my people out, we're going to remake everything. And these two witnesses are going to do it. How would you like to sign up for that job knowing how it's going to roll? Yeah, I want to burn people up when they... How many of you wish you could, when the next time somebody fires off about the Bible, you can just scorch them a little bit? You know, burn their hippie hair off. You know, or something. Yeah, just a little bit of, you know, a little bit of heat. Just make them uncomfortable. Sounds cool, but what's the rest of the job description? When the bad guy shows up from the pit, he's going to wage war against you and he's going to kill him. Well, Lord, I don't really... I like to burn, Burn good. But why would you allow us to be conquered by this guy? There's a book out there by Reynolds Showers, R-E-N-A-L-D, Showers, S-H-O-W-E-R-S, Reynolds Showers. He used to be a professor at Philadelphia College of Bible. He has a book called What on Earth is God Doing? He wrote this book from the viewpoint of doxology. Doxology means glory. There's two ways of looking at what God's doing on earth. One is salvific or soteriology, the salvation of people. And that's why God's at work to save people, right? Or the other one is God's at work to prove his glory. There's two ways of kind of going at it. And frankly, we bounce between both of those, a lot of us do. I'm on the doxological side. God could save one person and go, that's it, I'm done. I'm good. I got one more than was deserving. I've proved that I'm merciful. I saved one. Except he kind of goes overboard, and he saved me. And then he proved himself really majestic and saved Dave. And Maury? Maury knows what the Lord's done in his heart. Mr. Kingsburg, that's a product of God in Maury's life. But Maury knows God's heart because he's been walking with them for like a billion years. And he'll walk with them until the Lord says, Maury, come home with me. And hopefully Maury says, I ain't got nothing left, Lord. And he goes, that's all right. You've used it all in my name. I like the doxological side, that God's doing the work just to prove he deserves all glory, that he is indeed the most glorious thing ever. He is the epitome of all things to be created out of him should give him glory. And he ain't bragging because he's God. And that he would save one person was merciful and gracious, that he would save people like us. He's just showing off. He's got a purpose, though. He's not just showing off for no sake. He's showing off for the sake of proving his dominion. And it seems like what he's doing here is he's given Satan every chance to prove he can rule. All right, you've been battling at this with me for a long time. I'm going to give you every chance to be the king. But you're not. That's kind of the book. So if you want to go look at that book, What on Earth is God Doing by Reynolds Showers, it's a good book. Again, it's a book written by a man, so not everything in there is thus saith the Lord. He's looking at it from the viewpoint of God's plan on earth for history, not necessarily for man. It's an interesting read. It's a great balance because sometimes we think, well, once God's done with me, he's going to shut everything down because it's all about me. And it's not. So you have these two witnesses. And they're going to be killed. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is symbolically is called Sodom. Why Sodom? This is why we have the kids out of this room, by the way, for this part of the service. Because this is a PG-13 Bible. The Bible wasn't written to make Christians happy because it uses some words that are kind of uncomfortable. You know, God is serious, and he talks seriously. And unfortunately for us, we've kind of got a wind tunnel faith where we've knocked off all the edges. But God doesn't have a wind tunnel faith. God is the wind. God moves everything. And so if we don't like that rough God, then you don't know him. Because I've had people tell me, I'm uncomfortable when God acts this way. Well, that's why you should thank God he saved you and called you. So we have this confrontation of the two witnesses. What is the testimony of the two witnesses? It doesn't say here, but you have some clues. I'm going to give you some homework. How many of you need a good study Bible? Anybody here need a good study Bible? Raise your hand. Come on, don't be chicken, because I'll get you a good study Bible. Anybody? Anybody cheap wanting another study Bible? If you are embarrassing this crowd, not you. Your wife will tell you everything you need to know. If you need a good study Bible, you come over and tell Dave, Pastor Dave, or myself, or one of the elders, that you need a good study Bible. We want to equip you with one, and here's why. Verse 4 says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If you were to take a look at that section and look at what he's talking about when it talks about lampstands as being part of this strange collection here that we have going on, it'll take you to Zechariah chapter 4. And that's all I'm giving you, class. You'll have to check the rest because it's homework. And if I can get you to read the Bible at home, it could be a habit. And once you have a habit, it changes the way you live. So check out Zechariah chapter 4. Because this is talking back to those people who would have a Jewish knowledge of their faith. See, I believe in the last 3.5 years what God is doing, he's calling back his Jewish nation to himself to purify them so that they would indeed receive their Messiah. So take a look at that, and you can email me and ask questions. You can come and you know, I think for most of us pastors, when people come with well-informed questions and they really want to know answers, it makes our job just the best job on earth. It's just fun. It really is. You can come and hang out in our office, and we will just have a wonderful time because we love the prophecy of the Lord. So fire pours out. We have this issue of the 2.5 years or 3.5 years of the trampling of the temple. We believe that there will be a temple again in Jerusalem, and that right now there's a problem. What is the main problem with putting a Jewish temple in Jerusalem right now? That Dome of the Rock, that pretty dome, which is, I think, the third or fourth most sacred place for Muslims, is on that same hilltop that God wants to put his temple. There may be a point where something's worked out where Israel can build their temple up on that hill, and that there's a common area between that dome and the Gentile area. Work it out. Hey, you want to be, okay, I'll tell you what. The front porch of the Dome of the Rock is going to be the front porch of the pagan side of the temple. Could happen that way. Could happen that God works it out that there ain't no dome there no more. Well, that would mean that Muslims would have to get really uppity around the world and cause enough problem for people wanting to do something about that. Tell you, I'm about right there. If I had a B-52 and I had a smart bomb, I got a top 5 list. I do. Or I'd like to see some little bit of old-fashioned, Old Testament, come no God is in charge kind of stuff where he's going to lay it down. We got people, actually, if you were to do a Google search, who are right now preparing articles for the temple. Question. Those people doing that, do you think those are primarily Jewish or Gentile Christians? Gentile Christians. Because guess who really believes the Bible mostly? Gentile Christians believe more about the Jewish faith than a lot of Jews do. That's unfortunate. But guess who knows their Messiah? The Gentile Christians. And if it wasn't for America in World War II and their advocacy for Israel in 1946, the UN would have never cut that plot of land out. It wasn't the Brits who wanted it there. It was America. It was Eisenhower. It was Democrats and Republicans who had just come through something and said, God made this happen to save these people. But do you know what's the worst thing about historical events? Time. Time elapses and people forget. And they have forgotten. We can say that about 9/11 too, can't we? I mean, they're going to build a mosque. If you've ever studied the Western culture and the war against Islam and Christianity, you will know a lot about Spain. Spain has on it mosques that look Christian. The reason were, they were first Christian, and the Muslims came and took over, and they revamped these articles. And they're, in their religion, if I have remade your church into a temple for Allah, guess who rules? Allah. So they want to put a place at 9/11. It's not like they're going, oh, we didn't know that was going to hurt people's feelings. They have a higher agenda. And that agenda is to bring all the world under the teachings and ordinances of Allah. And guess who's his prophet? Muhammad. It's not an accident. Only the ignorant people think it's an accident. And within Islam, there is a teaching, and I always forget the word because I don't say it correctly, that they're allowed to retell truth to non-believers. They're not allowed to lie to other Muslims, but to you, infidels, you don't waste the truth on an infidel because they won't understand it. So you tell them what they want to hear, and you do your true actions. Which frustrates people who read the Quran and go, it's right there. And they say, well, that's not what it really means. So how's that going to work out? I don't know. I hope I'm not there for it. But I know it's going to happen. I know because he's not wasting time with John. He's having to measure it out. And then it's going to be this. So they've killed him just like you have Sodom, who thought, you know what? You want to show supremacy over angels? You know how you do that? Rape an angel. Read the story. You want to show your power over something? Rape it. Well, that's horrible. It's prison thinking. You want to have dominion over something? You rape it. You own it then. Problem is, they misunderstood who those angels worked for. But here we have this again. Power. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. That would be a trip. And they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And it sounds like they had a big party around them. We've overcome this false god. Finally, man has overcome God's testimony, and we rule. We won. We won because that guy defeated them, and we're on his side. And hip, 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 hooray for humanity. God is dead. Because if you can defeat his messengers, you've defeated God. So a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, there's a third woe to come. See, God in every situation and throughout the Word of God has always brought judgment towards repentance. It doesn't mean they're going to repent, but He gives people the opportunity. I don't know what they said, but by the way their enemies responded, you can tell they didn't like it. They don't like the idea now that you have to believe in Jesus Christ to go to heaven. There's churches who call themselves Christians who don't like that. Well, Buddha is a manifestation of the Jesus Spirit for Asians. I've heard people say that. I have a family member who says that. She lives in Colorado, harmonizes crystals. So that's just kind of her thing. But we live in the valley. We're fairly protected. But if you were to live up in the Bay Area, live in other areas where humanism runs rampant, you'd hear a lot more of this stuff. Or if you just went to Fresno State and had a comparative religion class. Or if you met some of the professors that teach kids over here in Reedley at the community college. You'd hear a lot more of it too. Am I making somebody uncomfortable there? Why do we bring this up today? Those two witnesses had a job and they knew what it would take to get it done, and they knew at the end when they did it they were going to die. But they also knew, because this is Revelation, that they'd be raised again. What if I was to tell you that if you as a Christian live God's message out so potently that people put you to death, but don't worry about it because Jesus is going to resurrect you, how would you live your life? Well, I got news. That's exactly what's going to happen. You are messengers of the Lord. You have the opportunity to live, and He has promised you will go through tribulation, thlipsis. He said, in this world, I'm telling you the truth, it's going to be tough, it's going to be hard, they're going to come against you, but have no fear, I've overcome the world. Paul says, death, where's your sting? We're going to be resurrected. But you know what really saddens me in the Christian world? Is that we've gotten to such a point that it's more important to feel safe in church than to feel empowered in church. That safety is a higher priority for most Christians than being witnesses and testifiers of the Most High God. What are they going to do? Kill you? What did they do to your Savior? After 3 days, what'd He do? Came out of the ground. And today people are getting baptized. They're getting baptized into His death and His resurrection. And every one of them that do that, old things are gone, the new has come. And they deserve it. From you Christians who've been baptized a while, you need to live in your baptism. Live fresh and new in the Lord. Be a witness. Testify. And even if they kill you, you have been victorious in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If not, this is all a myth, and you're sitting here, and we're just trying to have you figure out some way to lie to yourself for the next 45, 60 years of your life. Paul said we'd be the most miserable people if the resurrection wasn't true. So we might go, man, that'd be awesome to be the two witnesses. Guess what? You're a witness and you're a witness. We got two here. Do we have two more? Got two more here. I feel like I should be out there calling. Got to get two more behind the back. Two more witnesses. And what are we training these children to be? Witnesses of the Most High God. And if safety is your highest order, then you worship safety, not the Lord. And if your watch is telling you how much you worship God, then you worship your watch more than God. You worship your car, bass boat, golf clubs, shoes, Men, not you women, I don't even want to go there with you. I'll let the two witnesses handle that one. That might be what they've been preaching about, and that's why they're dead. No, they're preaching about salvation in Jesus Christ, calling Israel back to their Messiah. If you want to live as if God is not coming back, then that may be something, but it's not Christian. We are the lampstands of God right now. Let me pray for you. Lord, as we go about this day and we have a celebration of the baptism to come, Lord, we do that because we know it is by your work in their life, Jesus, through your Spirit, that has put dead things behind and the new has come, new creations. And Father God, I pray if there's somebody in here who wants to know you personally, Jesus, as their salvation, that this would be the morning they would come to know you. And if this would work out, Lord, that they could be baptized today, Lord, may we just displace every piece of water out of that river for the baptism of the faithful to be messengers of you. And we look forward to the resurrection. This is not our home. We are ambassadors of you, Jesus Christ. And we love you. Thank you for calling us by name to be testifiers here in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world, Lord, that we would share the gospel until they kill us or you take us home. Either way, Lord, you get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.